One of the greatest truths, the Ruach, what's the Ruach? The Spirit is revealing in these last days concerns the simplicity of the gospel as found in the Torah. That's right, the gospel is in the Torah. Yeshua was very emphatic that the gospel was clearly described in the Tanakh. Let me read to you Luke 24, verse 27, and verses 44 and 45, where he said on the road to Emmaus, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." So we're told that Yeshua taught them concerning himself from the Torah. That's the law of Moses, the Old Testament, if you want to call it that, and the prophets and the writings. The fact that he used the Torah to teach about himself is amazing when you consider that the Torah of Moses never even mentions the word Messiah in it. Yeshua made similar statements in John chapter 5, verse 46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And in verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you will have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." These passages, although they're very clear, many of today's believers would be hard-pressed to find descriptions of the gospel in the Torah. For example, if someone asked you to define the gospel of salvation from the Torah, how would you answer? Would you say it means to be saved from eternal fire? Perhaps you might state that salvation is defined as wholeness, having your sins forgiven, and healing of your body. All of these are certainly part of the picture of our great salvation. However, all of these definitions omit one important element. In fact, this missing element is essential to understand how the Torah teaches us about salvation through Messiah Yeshua. So let's see if we can find a good definition of salvation from the Torah. To do this, we have to study the story of the Red Sea crossing, which is in Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. And as you can see, this passage relates the account of splitting of the Red Sea, and the word salvation is mentioned in verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" So as you can see, this is a very important passage to understand in our quest for the Torah's definition of salvation. Moses told Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In other words, the Holy One was about to give Am Yisrael a picture or a definition of salvation, and all they needed to do was stand back and watch it unfold before their very eyes. How simple can the Holy One make it? So what happened? What did the people see that can be equated with salvation? In a nutshell, the people saw two things. One, they were delivered from the hand of their enemy. And two, their enemy was destroyed by the hand of the Almighty. Based on Moses' statement, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," and the ensuing story, I suggest that the Torah's foundational definition of salvation can be like this. Your enemy is about to annihilate you. You are powerless to help or defend yourself. The Holy One delivers you from the hand of your enemy. The Holy One destroys your enemy. That's it. Done. I will sit down. Based on Exodus 14:13 and the ensuing story of the splitting of the Red Sea, you have just been taught the Torah's foundational definition of salvation. Why is this important? It's important because we know it is the Messiah who will bring about the Holy One's great salvation. Therefore, if we want to understand how the Messiah will bring about our great salvation, we simply need to study those stories that define it. And it just so happens that the splitting of the Red Sea is the foundational passage regarding salvation. Some of you may now be saying, what does the story of the splitting of the Red Sea have to do with the salvation of Yeshua brought with his death on the cross or on the tree? Well, to see the true significance of the splitting of the Red Sea, we need to remember that the Torah is a shadow of good things to come. Most of the Torah's pictures of the Messiah are black and white snapshots of his redemptive work. Through analysis, we can see a wealth of information concerning the Messiah and gain a tremendous understanding of his mission. The story of the splitting of the Red Sea occurs in the parasha we call Beshalach, which was quite a while ago. We're in Numbers now. As you've seen already, Moses stated that Am Yisrael was about to see the salvation of Yahweh. This parasha contains some jewels you'll never see unless you understand Hebrew. Hebrew is important to a good understanding of the Bible. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand fast and see the salvation of Yahweh." The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Does the word Yeshua sound familiar? You bet it does. That's our Savior's name. Right? It's not many times that the Torah outright tells you that you are about to see Yeshua, so this got to be important, man. How many Jews do you know go around reading that all the time, and they never see Yeshua? So this is a remez. A remez is a hint. It's a level of teaching that hints at things. Salvation will come through Yeshua. Now, isn't that amazing? By knowing the Torah's definition of salvation and mining it for its wisdom, we're able to see a remez level teaching on the Messiah's name. Speaking of names, it just so happens that the Holy One's name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, actually gives a word picture of how salvation will come. All the Hebrew letters were given their form from the shapes of objects that were found in nature. The letter Yod comes from the picture of a hand. The letter He comes from the picture of a window, meaning revelation, so that which comes forth. And the letter Vav comes from the picture of a nail or a hook. Knowing that salvation will come through the name Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, can we glean any understanding concerning salvation, Yeshua, through Yeshua? I think so. We know that our redemption and salvation was paid for by Yeshua because of his being hung on a tree. We can immediately see a connection between the letters of Yahweh and the work of Messiah Yeshua. Just as the letter Yod, which was hand, and Vav comes from the picture of hand and nail, right? Respectively, so likewise we understand that Yeshua's pierced hands were nailed to the tree to bring us salvation. This is the second major revelation we receive simply by studying the splitting of the Red Sea, the Holy One's picture of salvation. But guess what? There's more. I would just not leave you there. Exodus 14, verse 16, 21, and 26 and 27, we learn that salvation would occur through Moses' outstretched hand. God commanded Moses to stretch forth his hand over the Red Sea in verse 16 and verse 26. The first time he stretched forth his hand, the Holy One delivered Am Yisrael by splitting the Red Sea so that they could escape from their enemy, verse 21. The second time he stretched forth his hands, the Egyptian army was destroyed in verses 27 and 28. So we see that two events occurred as a result of the stretching forth of Moses' hands. Am Yisrael were delivered from the hand of their enemy, and the Egyptian army were destroyed. Since we've already learned that according to Torah, a salvation occurs when you are delivered from your enemy while they are destroyed, we can easily state that salvation occurred as a result of Moses stretching forth his hand or his arm. So, let's look at something else. What was in Moses' hand when he stretched forth to bring salvation? If you said a staff, you're right. If you didn't, you're wrong. More precisely, it was a wooden staff. Knowing that Messiah is the chosen one to bring forth salvation, the last two revelations teach us that salvation will occur through the outstretched hand of Messiah. Furthermore, should we not expect Messiah's outstretched hand to be associated with wood in some way or another? Don't you think? Yeah. In fact, we know, because Messiah was nailed to a tree. Once again, we see that the story of the Red Sea crossing contains a wealth of foundational information pertaining to the salvation through our Messiah. These are the Torah's shadows of the redemption to come. They were hidden within the narratives of the Torah. And although they were hidden at the appropriate time and in the appropriate manner, they easily revealed to us the plan of salvation through the Messiah. Moses is acting as a picture of the Messiah, stretching forth his hands to bring salvation. Salvation's name is Yeshua. Did you notice how much work Am Yisrael had to do in order to help the process of salvation along? Man, they must have been sweating from all the work they had to do. 13 and 14, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Be silent. So as you can see, they weren't required to do very much at all. In fact, they didn't do anything. This teaches us that Messiah will perform a great work of salvation all by himself, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. We don't have to do nothing, or we don't have to do anything. Titus 3:5. Let's take an inventory of what we learned so far, okay? Salvation will occur through one named salvation. That's his name. Salvation will occur through the name Yahweh. The salvation will be revealed through a nail-pierced hand, a yod, right? A vav, rather. And the yod is the hand, right? Salvation will occur through an outstretched hand. It'll occur through an outstretched hand associated with wood in some way or another. And salvation will not depend on the works of any man, will they? Right? So now we can see the big picture. The Red Sea crossing is simply a picture of salvation through the sacrificial death of Messiah Yeshua. Moses' staff-laden outstretched hand is simply a prophetic messianic picture of the outstretched hand of Messiah Yeshua that was nailed to the tree, a piece of wood. With this as a foundation, you should pay attention to any reference to the outstretched hand. We should now know that this is a clear reference to salvation that is secured by the Messiah. And now for the rest of the story. We ain't told you nothing yet. The Torah has many lessons to teach. It does this by hiding its wisdom behind well-thought-out literary schemes. One of the literary techniques of the Torah involves the usage of a thing we call, what do we call it? Parallelism. In parallelism, the themes of the first half of the story are repeated in the second half of the story in the same order as the first half of the story. So these are the ways God demonstrates which scriptures have relevance to each other. Many of you should be familiar with the story of how Am Yisrael crossed the Jordan River in order to get to the Promised Land. As you may well remember, the Holy One stopped the flow of the Jordan River so that they could pass through on their way to destroy Jericho and obtain their inheritance. There is an obvious parallel between the splitting of the Red Sea and the stopping of the Jordan. However, there is much more to these stories than you may notice with just a quick glance at them. Let's read the account. We'll look at it in Joshua 3 and 4 and compare it to Exodus 14 through chapter 16. There's going to be a parallel structure linking the crossing of the Red Sea to the stopping of the Jordan. And so let me read to you some verses from Exodus 14. 13 and 14, Moses said, "Don't fear, stand still, see the salvation of Yahweh. He will destroy the Egyptians. He will fight for you." We've read that already. Verses 15 through 20 of Exodus, Adonai told Moses ahead of time what would happen. The angel of God and the pillar of cloud that went before them went behind them. And in verses 21 and 22, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Adonai turned the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. Am Yisrael went into the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. The water was a huge heap on the left and the right. Verse 26, Adonai commanded Moses what to do so that the water would return. And then in verses 27 and 28, Moses stretched his hand out over the sea and the water returned. In chapter 15, verses 8 and 19, the waters heaped up, the deep congealed. Am Yisrael walked on dry ground. Verses 14 and 15, the people heard and feared. May they fear the greatness of your mighty arm. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, the manna began coming down. Okay, Joshua 3, 9 and 10. Joshua said, "He shall destroy the inhabitants. You shall know the living God is among you." Joshua 3, 11 through 14, Joshua told the people ahead of time what would happen. The Ark of the Covenant went before the people. And then Joshua 3, 15 through 17, the priest's feet dipped into the edge of the Jordan. The water split. The people crossed on dry ground. The priest stood on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 15, Adonai commanded Joshua what to do so that the water would return. Does this sound familiar? Verses 16 through 18, as the priest's feet touched the dry ground, the water returned. Verses 19 through 24, tell your children Israel crossed on dry ground. Adonai dried up the water of the Jordan. And then chapter 5, verse 1, the Amorite and Canaanite kings heard how Adonai dried up the Jordan's river and feared. And then in Joshua 5, 12, the manna stopped. Parallel structures are extremely valuable because they teach numerous lessons that sometimes are not readily apparent at the regular interpretation level, the Peshat. Parallel structures are analyzed by comparing the points related. So you could take those verses and compare them to each other. Usually most of the points are equivalent to each other. Some points, though, although equivalent, offer interesting differences or slight modifications of the main theme. For example, in points A and A1, they're clearly related through the phrases destroy the Egyptians and destroy the inhabitants, respectively. The other two points are not as straightforward. It says, and see the salvation of Yahweh versus know the living God is among you. Although it's different, it's easy to say that they're equivalent. You know, because Am Yisrael will understand that the living God is among them when they see and experience his great salvation. Okay, and then the manna, in one place it starts and one place it stops, right? So that's kind of a modification of it. Okay, the Torah emphasizes how the angel of God and the pillar of cloud were originally in front of Am Yisrael. Then, when it was time to confront the Egyptians, the angel of God and the pillar of cloud went behind Am Yisrael to confront them. This paints a picture of the function of the angel of God and the pillar of cloud as follows. They go before Am Yisrael, leading the way, giving divine guidance. And two, they fight Am Yisrael's enemies, divine protection. Note these two specific functions of the angel are mentioned later in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 23:20, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you divine guidance into the place which I have prepared." And then in Exodus 23:23, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." And Exodus 33:2, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out," divine protection, "the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." Since the angel of God and the pillar of cloud are related to the Ark of the Covenant structure, the Torah is trying to teach us that the angel of God and the pillar of cloud are equivalent to the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the Holy One. Remember, he dwelled between the cherubim, the angels, on top of the mercy seat. We could also connect them in other ways. The Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim, or two angels, upon its cover, and on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies only after he made a cloud in front of the Ark with the incense. So this clearly connects the cloud of incense with the veil on Yom Kippur, and the cherubim covering the mercy seat, all connected with the Ark, with the angel of the cloud, and the pillar of the cloud that led Israel in the desert. Thus, we see that the angel of God and the pillar of cloud function as a primitive Ark, or its prototype, representing the presence of Adonai over the mercy seat. So we had to know that the Ark of the Covenant went before Israel from the book of Numbers. We know that. So they set out in Numbers 10:33 from the mountains of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Numbers 10:35. Furthermore, the Ark was crucial in ensuring that Am Yisrael would defeat their enemies, just as the angel of God and the pillar of cloud safely led Am Yisrael by going before them and destroyed the Egypt at the Red Sea. Numbers 10:35 beautifully captures both themes of divine guidance and divine protection in one verse. Okay. Now we have the Holy One split the Red Sea as a result of Moses stretching forth his hand over it. The main idea is that Moses caused the waters of the Red Sea to return by stretching forth his hand over it. Note the beautiful parallel found in these points. The Jordan River was stopped when the feet of the priests went into it, whereas the waters of the Jordan were allowed to flow again as a result of the priests' feet leaving the water. This connection could not be clearer. Moses' outstretched hand over the sea is connected to the priest's feet dipping into the edge of the Jordan, just as it was Moses' outstretched hand that opened the Red Sea and brought the waters of the Red Sea down on their enemies. It was the feet of the priest which stopped the flow of the Jordan so Israel could cross, and it was the feet of the priest that caused the Jordan to flow once again. So what are we make of this connection? Clearly, God wants us to view Moses' hands as equivalent to the priest's feet. But why? May I suggest that we can find the answer when we apply the messianic significance of Moses' outstretched hand to the feet of the priests. Earlier, we saw quite clearly that the splitting of the Red Sea teaches the following. Moses' staff laden outstretched hand brought salvation through the name of Yahweh is a prophetic picture of the salvation secured to us by Messiah Yeshua. Okay? This is the messianic significance of Moses' outstretched hand. Note the Torah has clearly connected Moses' outstretched hand to the priest's feet. So we can apply the same messianic understanding to the priest's feet, namely that Messiah's feet will also play some role in securing salvation. Wow. How about that? We've already seen that Messiah's pierced, outstretched hands will bring about salvation. Could it be that Messiah's feet will also be outstretched and pierced? Is that in there? Yeah, this is exactly the case. Through the story of the Red Sea crossing and its connection to the Jordan crossing, the Torah has accurately shown us that salvation will occur through the outstretched, pierced hands and feet of our Messiah. The structure relating to the Red Sea crossing to the Jordan crossing has truly been a treasure chest, hasn't it? Now do you see the importance of Torah's literary techniques? Apart from the clear relationship between these two events, we wouldn't have to know that the priest's feet served the same purpose as Moses' outstretched hand. Maybe this is why Joshua 4:21-24 states that these two events were to be remembered together. It says there, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their father in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, the Red Sea crossing is actually a blueprint for salvation that weaves its path through the scriptures all the way into the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament. The Jordan crossing is only the beginning point of the Tanakh's parallel to the Red Sea crossing. Many of the stories in the Tanakh make clear connections to the Red Sea crossing. Okay, let's look at the battle with Joshua's victory over Ai. Ai? All of Joshua's battles contain images of the events that transpired at the crossing of the Red Sea. For example, Joshua 8 records Am Yisrael's victory over the city of Ai, Ai. In this battle, the scripture records that Joshua descended into a valley, verse 13, the night before his battle with Ai. This is reminiscent of Am Yisrael's descent into the Red Sea the night before Egypt was annihilated. Joshua 8, 15 through 16 records that Am Yisrael fled toward the wilderness to lure the men of Ai into attacking them. This also occurred at the splitting of the Red Sea when Pharaoh was lured to attack, Exodus 14, 1 through 8, by Am Yisrael's planned meandering as they left Egypt. In Joshua 8, 18, the Holy One commanded Joshua to stretch forth his spear in your hand, just as he commanded Moses to stretch out his hand to initiate the Red Sea crossing. During the battle, the men of Ai were trapped in a valley. They were in the midst of the army of Am Yisrael, who were attacking them from both sides, just as Egypt was slaughtered in the midst of the valley of the Red Sea. Am Yisrael's army attacking them in the valley from both sides is equivalent to the waters of the divided Red Sea crashing in on the Egyptian army. Joshua's defeat of the five Amorite kings in chapter 10 is also connected to the Red Sea crossing. The scripture states that Joshua and his men had marched all night from Gilgal to engage the Amorite kings. This is connected to the fact that Am Yisrael marched all night through the Red Sea. Just as the Holy One overthrew the Egyptians in the morning after Am Yisrael had marched all night long, so likewise he overthrew the Amorite kings in the morning after Am Yisrael had marched all night long. The scripture states that the Holy One rained large hailstones upon the attacking armies. This is connected to the waters of the Red Sea crashing down upon the Egyptians. Same stuff. Finally, in an inescapable allusion to the Red Sea crossing, the sun and the moon stood still so that Joshua could defeat his enemy. This is equivalent to the fact that the pillar of fire provided light to Am Yisrael during the night, enabling them to have enough time to cross the Red Sea. In both instances, light was provided during a time period which normally would have been devoid of light, would have been dark out. One of David's mighty men was named Eleazar. He fought valiantly against the Philistines and after the Israelites had run off. The scripture states in 2 Samuel 23:10, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hands were weary and his hands stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great salvation that day. Note how his victory occurred because his hand was stretched forth against his enemies with an unusual instrument of warfare. As you can see, Eleazar's sword-laden, outstretched hand reminds us of Moses' staff-laden, outstretched hand. One of Samson's greatest victories occurred when he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Judges 15, 15 through 17, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, stretched out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Note how the scriptures describe his actions. Note how carefully his victory was accomplished by stretching forth his hand to grab an unusual instrument with which to wage battle, the jawbone of an ass. Did not Moses win his battle at the Red Sea crossing by stretching forth his hand, which contained an unusual object of warfare, a staff? When Samson obtained his greatest victory over his enemies by pushing the pillars apart, bringing down the temple of Dagon down on his adversaries, did he not have to stretch forth his hands as he pushed the pillars apart? Did he not win this greatest of victories over his enemies through his death? This is a picture of salvation through the Messiah, if I've ever seen one, who also would give up his life to obtain his greatest victory over his adversary, Ha-Satan. Just as Samson stretched forth his hands to push the pillars apart and give victory over his adversary, so likewise Messiah Yeshua stretched forth his hands when he yielded them to the nails that hung him on the tree. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, the execution state. That's Colossians 2:15. And Hebrews 2:14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Finally, when the Holy One delivered Jehoshaphat from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, note the connection to the Red Sea crossing in the Holy One's exhortation to King Jehoshaphat. This is chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And back to Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand fast and see the salvation of Yahweh. With so many allusions that are real clear, and these examples, they're just the tip of the iceberg to the original act of salvation, canvassing the scriptures, we must ask the Holy One, we must ask why God is so diligent in prodding us to see them. The reason the scriptures make so many allusions to the Red Sea crossing is because God is aggressively teaching us about our salvation through the Messiah. In order to do this, he wants to focus our attention on the foundational passage that teaches salvation through the Messiah. When Moses recorded the Red Sea crossing event, he prophetically recorded the picture of our salvation through the Messiah. In fact, the greatest picture of salvation through the Messiah occurs within the context of warfare and conflict. Wasn't the Red Sea crossing and all of its lessons concerning our great salvation birthed within this context? Yes, it was. You see, the Holy One is trying to teach us that the great work of salvation through the hands of Messiah will be obtained through warfare and conflict. This too should not be a surprise, because Genesis 3:15 informs us that the great work of redemption will occur within this context. The Messiah's head would be bruised, even though he would crush the head of the serpent's seed. Lastly, there is another verse in the Tanakh that is clearly related to the outstretched hand of the prophet Moses and the feet of the priests. And this is Psalm 22. We all love this verse, 16 and 18 through 18. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. You see, there is only one person who fits the Torah's blessed pattern. There is only one person whose pierced, outstretched hands and feet have brought salvation. There is only one person who functions simultaneously as a prophet and a priest to bring us our salvation. And his name is Yeshua of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hope you found something there. Thank you.